In the Lord be ever thankful. In the Lord I will rejoice. Look to God, do not be afraid. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. It's a song I hear all the time right now. So you're going to have to learn it, at least for now. In the Lord be ever thankful. In the Lord I will rejoice. Look to God, do not be afraid. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. In the Lord be ever thankful. In the Lord I will rejoice. Look to God, do not be afraid. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. This song gives the impression of somebody who's very fearful. Or some people who are very fearful. But they see the Lord, their King, coming. And suddenly they find themselves emboldened. They lift up their voices. They've been afraid to even testify. They've been afraid to declare what they feel and what they know. But now they sense the Lord is near. And suddenly, their mouths are unstopped. They lift up their voices. The Lord is near. The nearer the Lord is to us, of course, the more our fear is reduced. There's a direct relationship. So let's sing it a few more times. Maybe I can get this one in your heart so you'll be humming it around. Zola, I know, will take this one over. In the Lord be ever thankful. In the Lord I will rejoice. Look to God, do not be afraid. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near.
One more time.
In the Lord be ever thankful. In the Lord I will rejoice. Look to God, do not be afraid. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near. Lift up your voices, the Lord is near.
One other little liturgical song. I don't think you need to sing it, but just listen.
Come, Holy Spirit, descend on us, descend on us. We gather now in Jesus' name. Come, bread of heaven, descend on us, descend on us. We gather now in Jesus' name. Come, hand of mercy.
A precious spirit in this place. There is the bread of heaven, our provision. There's manifest
the hand of mercy. All from the presence of the Lord, in whom we find fullness of joy, and before whose face there is no sense of shame. We come to you, precious Lord, and we thank you for our fellowship together, our worship, the testimony of hearts delighted in your presence. And now as we come and share the word and testimony together, we pray that your abiding presence may indeed feed us the bread of heaven and quicken us by the Spirit. Touch us by your hand of mercy. We gather now in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, what I'd like to do this morning is share testimony. I'd like to share testimony. I feel at home here with you, God's people. I will share some things. Hopefully, they'll be helpful to you, but I don't know. I'd like to share things that I am finding along the way. And I'd like for us to read a whole chapter here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll be touching on some matters that I touched upon at Harvey Cedars. But in any case, I want the Lord definitely to be with us in this time. First Corinthians chapter 2, the whole chapter. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? And then I'd like for us to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll just look at verse 18. Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And then also, I'd like for us to look at one verse in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 18. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to share a testimony with you this morning that actually has to do with something that has been a continual thought in my heart. And it has to do with this simple word in John chapter 16. And when the Spirit of truth comes, He will lead us into all reality. This is the way that the Spirit spoke to me several years ago and has set me on a path to try to understand what is spiritual reality. I hunger for that and long for that. And I'd just like to testify to you today that it continues to be a sort of a theme that continually brings me back. I remember several years ago, I was studying and preparing to do a series of messages on the wisdom of Jesus as seen in the Gospel of Matthew. You know where he dealt with the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Pharisees and those guys. And something grabbed me about this matter of wisdom that I just haven't been able to let go of. Now, that's been years ago, and yet that theme continually comes back to me. As if the Lord is saying to me, I want you to learn wisdom. And I keep saying, I lack wisdom, and I want to pursue this wisdom. And the Lord is doing something in my life is so exciting to me because He's putting something together in a formative way that's hard to explain. So naturally, I'm going to try to explain. But it has something to do with a connecting of some thoughts. A connecting of this matter of the kingdom with the matter of power, with the matter of wisdom, and the matter of reality. Somehow the Lord is connecting these things together in a way that I can't quite explain, but I want to sort of explain because this is becoming something that is forming my life. It seems to be redefining my sense of ministry and my sense of life and priorities. You know, I never was much of an artist, unlike Dan and some of you here are so artistic. As far as actually drawing something, the Lord is being gracious to me with a connect the dots kind of a drawing. And He's connecting these things. Wisdom, reality, power, and the kingdom. Now, I, like you, have been allowed by the Lord to taste the hors d'oeuvres of these matters. I have tasted and frankly been spoiled by the delight of the Lord. I have tasted the kingdom. And tasted the power. And tasted the wisdom. And tasted the reality. And it spoils you. You know, one of the things that's amazing to me, when I go and visit fellowships, whether it's a new little gathering like Russ is up there in Connecticut, or one that's been going on for a while, I'm spoiled by the reality of the Lord Jesus in our midst. Even though maybe on the scale of the realiometer, we're way on the low side. Still, whenever I get to thinking, we're all a bunch of fakers and I don't know what I'm doing and they don't know what they're doing either. And the Lord sends me back to some other place. And I say, woo! You know, but when I deal with the young people, as an example, there's a lot of reality there. There's honesty, openness. It's a precious thing. And I've been spoiled by it. So, like all the rest of you now, I want to pursue. I feel a hunger to pursue. But you know, my hunger doesn't come from a sense of lack or a sense of need or anything like that, although I know I lack wisdom. It comes because I've tasted something, and the prospect of fullness is inviting. I want to know the fullness of these things that we're talking about. The kingdom, wisdom, reality, power. And so the Lord's been leading me through a whole series of understandings where one thing is added upon another to help me understand. Now, I want to share sort of a level that I see and has become something ahead of me that I have perceived but not laid hold of. Now, I believe I've been laid hold of by God, and I'm trying to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. You know what I'm saying. Somebody else said that before me. And I'm pursuing something, and at this present stage, the Lord's vocabulary comes to me, and you know, my vocabulary sometimes is quite unique. I'm sure that you have to strain a lot of what I say and bring it into the reality where you can understand it. But this matter of wisdom is coming to me presently in this form, and I'd like to just explain it. Please bear with me. Spiritual wisdom. What is the highest level of spiritual wisdom? And the Spirit seems to be saying to me in these days that the highest level of spiritual wisdom is just doing the kingdom. In other words, we look and we see that wisdom is more than words. It's more than understanding. It's a doing. What is the wisdom? The highest spiritual wisdom. I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I see spiritual wisdom there in chapter 2. I see it in Paul's life. And not just by the things that he says, but by the who that he is. This man, Paul, is continually a goad in my side because he's doing the kingdom. The stuff we talk about, this guy's doing. He says, now when I came to you, I didn't come to you with fancy wisdom, you see. This may be our highlight. You know, maybe we can excel in fancy wisdom. I might spin you into some kind of a confusion even this morning talking about these matters and how they're all interrelated. But Paul says, you know, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with fancy wisdom. I came to you in demonstration and in power. When you looked at Paul, you said, there's the kingdom. You saw there's the power of God, the reality of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God. There it is. And I feel like the Lord's exhortation in my life is saying, do it. Just shut up and do it. We got a lot of talk. I want you to enter into the doing of the kingdom. That's the highest wisdom. That's higher than words. It's higher than thinking. It's real wisdom. When I thought about that, the Lord arrested me on that one, and I said, I'm guilty. Put me in jail. And then the Lord had me look around at those in whom I had seen spiritual wisdom and heard spiritual wisdom, and I realized in those vessels I'd actually seen more than I'd heard. Because some had found this secret and had been able to enter in some measure into the reality of the kingdom and of power and of wisdom. They were doing it. And I said to myself, Lord, I want to do it. Now, let's just do this. Let's just settle on a few things here. This real wisdom, or this highest wisdom, can I say, it's only wisdom. It's more than words of wisdom, right? Notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what Paul says as he makes that contrast in verse 20. Now, the kingdom of God is not words, it's power. How do you like that? Kingdom of God is not words, it's power. In other words, and he's saying that in the context, he says, now there are some people who become arrogant, and they're using a lot of hot, inflated words. They got the words. He says, well, I'm coming. When I'm coming, the kingdom's coming. You'll see power. Some people can talk a talk, but I'm doing the doing. So this wisdom is more than just words. Now I want to say something. I want you just to hold on. Because this wisdom involves revelation. But I want to say that this wisdom is higher than just knowing the Lord. Now, in fact, you know, I always want to help the young people learn this little song. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. That's absolutely true. But I want to talk and make a distinction here for just a moment between the knowing Jesus, which is a shallow revelation of Jesus, and the knowing Jesus, which is a full knowledge of Jesus through experience. There's a difference between those two. And sometimes we delight in standing on the borderlands and looking at this beautiful Lord that we have as the Spirit reveals Him to us without entering into a communion with Him. Where Paul talks about the full knowledge. You know, there's that Greek word, the full knowledge, epignosko, which means a knowledge that's entered into by experience. And that's why that word is used to talk about the intimate relationship of a man and a woman. To know somebody in that way is to experience oneness with a person, not just see it before you. And this wisdom is, in fact, more than just knowing Jesus on that superficial level. In fact, the wisdom of Jesus, the real wisdom is to know Jesus as our wisdom in terms of an experience of walking with Him in communion and walking with Him in co-working. It must be no accident that here in Richmond, more has probably been learned about our precious Lord in practical walking out because you have decided to co-work with Him in terms of this gigantic conference. And just in the process of that co-working, you learn so much about the Lord. You see, when we talk about knowing the Lord, some people talk about knowing the Lord that seems to be a static person up there. As if it were Jesus were some Buddha now enthroned up there, and we see a revelation of Him and His magnitude and His omniscience and everything, and we just worship Him as if He were some sort of static being now. He's come to rest. He's sedentary. He's retired. The fact of the matter is, this Jesus whom Paul was coming to know in a fullness was a Jesus who was walking and shaking the world and bringing in the kingdom even in His exalted resurrected state. And Paul was discovering Jesus and the power of His resurrection. You see what I'm saying? There is a knowledge of Jesus that only comes when we step over the threshold and enter into a communion walk that involves more than just communion as in worship, but it involves a communion that involves a co-working with a resurrected Lord. That's how we enter into real wisdom. You see what I'm saying? A few years ago, I was looking up the word threshold because, I don't know, somehow the Lord seemed to put that word on my mind. I was looking it up. And I looked in the dictionary, and one of the definitions of thresholds was the aeronautical definition of threshold. You know what that is? Threshold is the moment where you're on the strip. What do they call it? The runway. It's the moment where you're on the runway, and you have to decide if you're going to throttle up or cut it down. That's the threshold. Now, in my life, the Lord has convicted me of this 100 times since I came into this understanding of it. 100 times I've gone... Get to the edge of the kingdom runway. Get to the place where the rubber gets off the ground. We say, let's circle back around and see if we see Jesus again. My Lord is telling me, He's giving me the old Nike commercials, what He's doing to me. Just do it. There's our fear. And there's where reality sometimes catches me short. So I circle back and do some more talking. We're marching in the kingdom. We're working in the kingdom. Get my throttle going. But you know, airplanes weren't made to just go up and down runways. We know that. The Lord's trying to deal with my heart. You see, I just gave an illustration and I'll share some other things up. You know, there's a difference between Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul's praying that we could have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to enter into the knowledge of Jesus, the full knowledge of Jesus. And then that same book in chapter 3 where he says, now we gather together, the Spirit strengthens us, and we stand together and we sense the height, depth, width, and breadth of the love of Christ. Now there is experience together. There is a fuller wisdom there. I may receive a revelation as a Christian as to the magnitude of Jesus and find out amazing things about Him by the Spirit that I never knew before when He was just a Savior. But when we stand together with the saints, co-working together, and enter into this kingdom reality, we see a height, a depth, a width, and a breadth that we can only comprehend together with all the saints. There's just something too large there waiting for us. And so the Lord is bidding me to come. I'd like to share a little bit more here. Now, I shared this little helpful truth that actually Christian Chen kind of snuck into me there. Over Labor Day, he shared up in Queens a series of messages. But at the very start, he just said something in passing that hung with me. And I confess I didn't hear too much of the rest of the messages. But that first section there just so stayed with me that I've been thinking about it and thinking about it. In his introduction, he said that the books of Solomon need to be seen as a whole corpus because they speak to us as a total. And they speak to us regarding the levels of our life. And then he shared some things like that, and then I added some things on it, so I don't know where he stopped and I started. But here's where I got to. The book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs, and the Song of Solomon together show us something of the depth of the wisdom of God. We start in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is wisdom under the sun. This is the experiences of life that we go through, where we're working, where we're marrying, where we're having children, where we're having problems, where we're trying to do things, we're trying to have meaning and all this kind of stuff. And this is all under the sun. Or as our brother Christian said, this is all in the outer court. It's necessary wisdom. We need to have the wisdom of life. We can't be foolish. But this wisdom, if it stays on that level, becomes vanity of vanities. If our wisdom remains under the sun, it becomes vanity of vanities. I'm just reading right now a book that's very wonderful, and it shows in the Hebrew meaning of this term, vanity of vanities, which is used so often in Ecclesiastes, that the Hebrew, which by the way is Abel was named this vapor vanity, the same word, the man Abel. Abel means, according to Jeremiah and according to Jonah, this, the idols of vanity. In this world, we try to find meaning by grabbing hold of idols of vanity. They seem important to us, but the issue of them is dust. And so you know how Solomon checked out women, he checked out making money, he checked out doing great projects, he checked out wisdom, he checked out religion, and all these things, he said, don't get too involved in them. They only lead to nowhere. No matter what idol of vanity I tried to grab, so actually some translators translate that in Ecclesiastes, the idols of vanity, idols of vanity. All this is idols of vanity. And under the sun, that's exactly where we're at. There's a wisdom, but unless it's brought in to revelation, it becomes just idols of vanity. Now the second level is the book of Proverbs, where we see us coming into the holy place, as it were, and under the lampstand of God, we see revelation. Here we see revelation of Jesus. Jesus becomes wisdom to us. And we enter into a revelation that opens up the will of God for us. The book of Proverbs is a delightful revelation of the will of God as a living way for us. The Word of God becomes alive to us. So they who trust in Jehovah with all their heart and lean not on their own understanding, they've raised above living under the sun. And now they live in the Word of God, and the will of God opens up. What a wonderful thing to have a living way set before us, isn't it? The second stage. But left just there in Proverbs, we still fall short of the Song of Songs, in which we find a wisdom which has to do with love's communion. The wisdom that comes out of an experience of living with the King. How do we learn wisdom more? By people telling us what's the wise thing to do, or by living with the King? Which way do you think you'll get wiser? And so there is this third level of wisdom. And this level of wisdom has to do with the doing of it. That's why we're all tickled by some of these things that Eric Fischbacher wrote down in his little thing. He has a way of touching the doing of things that must be done in union with the Lord. But nevertheless, when we get into the Song of Songs, we've entered into what our brother Christian called the Holy of Holies. And here we find a wisdom which indeed is from above. Now, back here in 1 Corinthians, I read this chapter 2 because some things have been speaking to me regarding wisdom, and I'd like to try to share them with you. The first is this. The Holy Spirit needs a foundation upon which to build wisdom. We notice in verse 13, if you look there, please, in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 13. Where Paul is talking about the wisdom for the mature, the spiritual wisdom, meaning the wisdom that the Holy Spirit is building us into. And he says in verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And you notice, actually, whatever translation you have, it really says, interpreting or combining spiritual with spiritual. Now, whenever you see a phrase in the New Testament like spiritual with spiritual, or faith to faith, or grace to grace, or glory to glory, there is an implication in this kind of double usage that, one, you have to have a foundation, and then you can build on the foundation. So when our gospel brings us from faith to faith, it brings us first to an initial foundation of faith, and then faith is built upon that faith. And you understand there's a building up. And it's the same with this. Interpreting spiritual with spiritual, the Holy Spirit has to find some initial foundation upon which to build spiritual wisdom. In other words, there has to be some analogy in our understanding upon which He can build. If I were to talk to you all here about God being our Father and you didn't have an earthly father, you would have a hard time understanding what that means. Right? If we were to talk about being the family of God and you never were part of a family, you'd have a hard time understanding it because you don't have an experienced basis. And so the precious Lord has the Holy Spirit working in a triangular series of vectors here in order to bring us into wisdom. The triangle being our experience. We have to start there. Enlightened and illumined by the Word of God. In some sense, the second level of Proverbs. And that illumined by a revelation of the Lord Jesus Himself. These three working together bring us into wisdom. The more we see of the Lord Jesus, this is an example, the more we see of the Lord Jesus, the more we understand life and people and our situation, our calling, our future, our hope. You see, it's all resting in a revelation of Jesus. But this revelation of Jesus does not happen somehow in isolation or by osmosis. It just comes breaking through these skylights. The Word of God is something that we study. And as we study, it gives us a basis. And then the Holy Spirit can reveal Jesus upon the basis of the Word. And then these things are revealed into our experience. Not just as isolated things. And so the Lord builds wisdom upon wisdom by a moving of these three things. He takes our experience and brings Jesus into our experience. Or we study the Word of God and say, I don't understand that. And then 2 months later, something happens. We say, now I understand it. There is this wonderful engineering work of the Holy Spirit where He takes our circumstances, our experience, and makes it come alive and fills us with wisdom regarding the circumstance through the Word of God and a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I pray that you may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. This is key to wisdom. We all confess, as it says in 1 Corinthians, that Jesus has become for us the wisdom of God. And we find the Spirit working in our lives, building up what wisdom is all about through this wonderful pneumatic triangle, as it were. The Holy Spirit, in doing this, works on all three levels of wisdom. Now, this was something that it was a little bit surprising to me, because the Lord wants us to enter into a wisdom that's a real wisdom. Now, there is all sorts of so-called spiritual wisdom that is a false wisdom, a super-spiritual wisdom, a Gnostic wisdom, afloat within the church today. There's all kinds of so-called wisdom, but it's not grounded in a reality. And so the thing that surprises me in this day is how often the Lord brings us under the sun to learn wisdom that brings us into the heavenly. In other words, the Lord wants us to have to live under the sun. There's some purpose in that. Under the sun, the wisdom that's developed is that the Holy Spirit, as the circumstantial engineer, has to convince us about certain things. And it can only be done under the sun. Now, we as Christians, we have a tendency to want to get out from under the sun. Once we become Christians, you know, please let me live up here somewhere. Isn't there some kind of a sort of a monastery I can live? I'd be very happy. Most Christians in their early days, when they really see the preciousness of Jesus, they become ostriches. The necks go right in the sand. I don't want to see anything. Or we form cocoons and say, oh, now I'm safe. The Lord will protect me. Oh, no, He doesn't. Well, I don't need to tell you. Down you go into experiences where the Holy Spirit says, I've got to engineer something in you. I want to convince you that the world is impermanent and filled with idols of vanity. Oh, think of how people have wandered away from the Lord with idols of vanity. I was telling Ernie, you know, we were just talking about this. I preached to him on the way to the meeting, you see. I remember at seminary when we were studying there, how many young students were completely taken with the values of psychology and ran off into this idol of vanity, thinking they can change their Christian brethren by psychology. But you know, the Lord says, okay, good, try. And those who are fool enough to try it and see if it doesn't work. Such idols of vanity. We're so... Listen, we talk like we're spiritual, but most of us live down under the sun. And the fact of the matter is, where the Lord is pointing me out in is how often my ministry is ministry under the sun. You know, you can whip up a pretty good message under the sun. A lot of scriptures and stuff, it all makes sense. You know, scriptural prescriptions, you know, you got a problem here, do this. But the ministry under the sun is not what the Lord wants, and yet He's got to bring us back in there. Because the more we're convinced of the impermanence of life under the sun, the more we find real wisdom in the heavenly places seated with Christ. I was just talking to Shirley from Emporia yesterday, and she came up to me and told me about her son who has terminal cancer. And she said, I just wanted to tell you because you'd understand these things, because your son died. You know, why is it that the Lord doesn't protect us? Isn't it that we would make gods of our family and gods of our jobs and gods of our circumstances and gods of our American economy and gods of these various idols of vanity? And so He keeps plunging us back into a reality that ever confirms to us all the more that I need to be in the heavenlies. And so this living under the sun becomes a necessity because it's the foundation of experience upon which the Spirit can build us into a greater wisdom. Without such discovery, without the Lord plunging your nose continually in that workaday world where everything seems to be cyclical and going nowhere, without that kind of experience, there is no force that rushes you into resurrection life in the heavenlies. So He keeps us here. And whenever we in our Christian desire for unreality. You see, the great thing about this sort of cocoon existence and unreality is it doesn't demand faith. We just get all protected and comfy and everything's all right. God's protecting me, taking care of me, everything's fine. But the Lord has to smash the cocoon. Reality is you live by faith. If there is anything under the sun that we hold on to as an idol, it's a possibility of some area that we could find offense in the Lord about. So He pries the hands. How we praise God. The Holy Spirit is the greatest engineer of circumstances known to man. There is no life that will not escape the dealing of our precious Spirit, where He will convince us by many infallible proofs of the transiency of this life and of the meaninglessness of it, if that's where we're taking our source of supply. He wants to lead us up, turn us away from our nesting tendencies by the ascent of faith. In the end, of course, we realize that life isn't lived under the sun. And we get under the sun, S-O-N, for those young people who were here last night. And there we find life in the heavenlies. And we enter into this second stage, this proverbial wisdom, where the Word of God becomes wonderful and precious to us, and revelation begins to invade our life. You know, being a rather, dull person, when I got saved and I got into ministry, as it were, I did a lot of stuff under the sun. I was busy under the sun. Made sure our church was busy under the sun. We were all exhausted under the sun, to tell you the truth. And I'll never forget when the Lord met me at my Waterloo, where Napoleon, that is a.k.a. Stephen Kahn, came down to Raleigh, North Carolina, and he started speaking about the revelation of Jesus. which I'd never heard before. And about the revelation of the church, which I had never seen clearly before. And about the necessity of the cross, which I had never seen before. You know, I tell you, in 1975, I remember it. Because at that time, the sparks began to fly. As I began to enter in, at least from afar, to see this second level of wisdom, revealed wisdom, seeing Jesus as He really was. You know, it's one of these things. I'm reading the Word. Wow. Oh, yeah, that's true. Wow. Oh, I never saw. It was like sparks were going off. Experience was confirming what the Word of God was saying, was confirming what the revelation of Jesus was. Boom, boom, I got in that triangle. I tell you, it's like the Bermuda Triangle. I almost never got out. It only took away my ministry and my life and led to some years of testing. And it was worth every second. Oh, I tell you. Oh, the Jesus I saw. It just... Nobody compares with Him. So I got spoiled too, you know. So now I'd rather speak to a precious assembly of folks who are searching after reality than some of those big old working under the sun places I used to go speak at. I mean, I just want to be where the Lord is showing something. You know. So I remember the preciousness of being into that kind of situation. But I also am seeing lately that the Corinthians actually were sort of there too. And Paul wasn't satisfied. You know, the Corinthians were not behind in knowledge. That doesn't just mean knowledge under the sun. They also weren't behind in revelation knowledge. They'd seen a lot. They'd enter into much. They understood calling, ministry, gifting. They were behind in no gift. You know from chapter 1 that Paul has to admit these things are so. But he says there's a deeper wisdom. We got to get to the doing of it, and not just to the talking of it. A revelation of Jesus, a revelation of the church, can lead to an extravagant amount of words. And even a certain arrogance that breeds itself from knowing these words that other people don't know. Whereas the Lord is saying to me, Dana, don't talk the words, do it. Do church. Ooh, that's tough. Do kingdom. Oh, well. I tell you what, let's have a special conference where we talk about witnessing. Would you all like that? We have a special time. We all talk about it, then I'll go home, you go home. This is easy. But doing the kingdom in terms of the gospel. Remember what Paul said in Romans 15? I'm doing the gospel. And there's signs and wonders and sparks. There's things going on. I'm in there. Not just I'm on the outside thinking about it. I'm going to a clinic next year. Or we talk about it once in a while. And we always say, let's pray about it. But Paul says, well, I'm praying, but I'm also in it. There's more to learn when you're in it and praying. You know. And so Paul is trying to bring the Corinthians because, well, what is that arrogance dealing with there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that we just read there in passing? What is really the arrogance there? This is the arrogance of saints who know how to discern the difference between one ministry and another. And now this has caused division instead of unity in the body of Christ. In other words, some people are saying, oh, I like Apollos. Oh, how he can speak on revelation and the purpose of God. And he gives messages and poems. And he's so rhetorical. And sometimes he even busts out into a gift of prophecy. Ooh, I like Apollos. He's my man. Give me an A. The other guy from the other group, he stands up and says, no, Paul's a man because he does it. I know sometimes he bumbles and rants and raves, and sometimes he speaks so long people fall out of windows. But this guy, he's a doer. We like a doer. This man does it. Boy, when he goes somewhere, the sparks are flying, and he's a doer. Well, let's vote for him. You see, these people have come into a certain knowledge of what they were calling anointing. You see, and there's always some folks who recognize Apollos' anointing, but not Paul's. And some recognize Paul's, but not Peter's. And so on and so forth it goes, you see, because we have our own slant on anointing. And Paul says, you know, the problem is, the reality of the situation is, God has given to you Paul and Apollos and Peter and everybody for a fullness. But you would rather pick and choose a narrowness according to your own inclinations. Now he's saying, there's necessity for a spiritual wisdom that enters into a communion with the Lord and a recognition of how large He is so that you can receive all that He has for us. something that the Corinthians, with all of their knowledge, were having a hard time doing. And you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there was also this other dispute going on, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there was this problem of eating meat offered to idols. And in this, there were three groups again. There was a group living by their conscience under the sun. This isn't right, eating meat offered to idols. This just sounds wrong. I just can't do it, my conscience. But they're living under the sun. Then there's a second group of people who know. All knowledge puffs up. And these people know that it makes no difference where you get your meat from. You just ask God to bless it and you eat it. That's it. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free to eat meat from the idol temple. And they're talking about their freedom. I'm free in Jesus. I'm not bound by the law. I'm not bound by legalism. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Jesus doesn't care. He loves me. He saved me. He forgave me. I'm free in the grace of God. I can do whatever I want. And Paul says, well, maybe you're free, but I'm free, but I became a slave so that I could help everybody in the body of Christ. And there's one step beyond knowledge, and that's love. He says, no, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Why don't you join in that communion of Song of Solomon, communion with your brothers and sisters that would never offend them, even if you understand some kind of a freedom that they don't understand. Corinthians are struggling with that. They'd rather stand around and talk about how free they were. Some of them. The ones with knowledge. And of course, wasn't knowledge coming back to club them there in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14? They had so many gifts they were stepping over each other and they were just carrying on, standing on their head, talking, and there was no order and things were becoming divisive and all of this. And so, you know, Paul says once again, okay, you've got gifts, I admit it. Where's the love? What good is it if you're clang and bong that cymbal without love? It causes a mess. Now, how about some spiritual wisdom? So Paul would go into a place. Paul frankly says, I speak in tongues more than you all. But he never went fresh into some assembly, bibbidi-bobbidi-boo, and all carrying on. It's because Paul had the restraint of a love that's only desire is to edify, not to show off. And so Paul somehow had a sense. I wonder how he had the sense of what was appropriate. Some people are always appropriate in their ministry. And then there's folks like me. But you see, I want to learn. I want to learn how to be appropriate in every situation. And how did Paul get appropriate? Did he read Amy Vanderbilt's lessons on spiritual manners? He'd entered into a communion with the Lord Jesus where he'd learned what to shuck and what to share, what to do, what to say. Isn't it amazing that he can say in 1 Corinthians, I tell you, if I knew a wisdom for the mature, I would sure try to share it. Yet Paul says, when I came to you, I couldn't share it. Here he's sitting with a whole mountain of stuff which eye has never seen and ear has never heard and has never entered into the heart of man. Things to tell the saints. And he says, I can't share from that mountain. I've got to share some milk. Here you go. Take a little milk. And he had a whole mountain of the riches of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was standing at the foothills of the mountain of Jesus. Huge! He saw him as the source and all of creation and everything. He couldn't share that with the Corinthians. They weren't ready to know it. They just said, Give me a bottle. Tell me how my sins are forgiven. Tell me what a good boy I am. Pat me on the back when I share a little spiritual gift. So Paul says, well, what you guys need right now is the cross all the way through. If you're ever going to hear these secrets I've got, right now what you need is the cross. So the Spirit is going to engineer a little trip back under the sun. You know, I always sort of picture like a hazy sky and, you know, a lot of clouds. There you go. Back down under. Until you realize the vanity of gifts without love. Until we realize the vanity of choosing one over the other instead of accepting God's fullness and all such things like that. And then he brings us back up through the clouds again. And we see things more clearly, having been more convinced by the Spirit's engineering of the things that really count. And when we get into that deepest wisdom and talk about the things that really count, of course, we always end up talking about loving Jesus Christ with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our brothers and sisters as ourselves. This is the deepest wisdom. But it's something that's done. Not just something that is talked about. So we come to this threshold, I think, where we see the Lord Jesus and we see calling and we see ministry, and yet it's incredibly difficult to step over this threshold into just the doing of it. It's because there is a cross involved. And not just the cross involved, but there is a faith taking of resurrection life. And this is something that burdens my soul so deep, I don't know if I can share. I long to see in my own life and in the life of the body of Christ a power of God, a power of the Spirit that is real, not fanciful, not frivolous, not shallow. Some of the things that are called the power of God today, frankly, are way back from the threshold of the kingdom of God. It's foolishness. It's idols of vanity, frankly. But the real power of God, here it is. What is the real power of God? Yeah, I know these things. But here's the real power of God. When folks can just do it. Then you've got the real power of God. When folks aren't talking about the need for shepherding, they're shepherding. When people aren't talking about how we should witness, they're witnessing. When people aren't, speaking about vision, they're being obedient to vision. And this is where I think we need the resurrection life that's in Jesus. There's what power is. It isn't just the gifts of the Spirit, because I have tasted and seen these kind of things too. And it's precious to know that the Lord desires to give us these various gifts. But to live in resurrection life, in union with the Lord in such a way that we can just do it, not just talk about it, I do think that's reality. That's reality. Sometimes we get so unreal we think we're in reality. That's when the Lord brings me back to examine myself under the sun again by some calamity or something that doesn't work out. Just about the time the saints in Huntington, we all say, okay, we got the wagon train. Everybody ready? Everybody hitched up? Everybody ready to go? Forward wagon train! Crack the whip, somebody's wheel goes off on wagon 3. And we get stopped again. Back down under the sun. Why are we held up now? We were ready to cross the threshold. Now, weren't we? Everybody. Oh, yeah, we were ready. Well, what happened? Well, I don't know. We went backwards. It's because we got a lot to talk about, but just the doing of it. The wise man doesn't talk it. He walks it. When somebody finds themselves on this kind of holy ground of just doing it, there's a union with Jesus. That's not just a union with Him in static fellowship, but a union with Him in co-working. This is the doing of spiritual wisdom in the kingdom of God. Now, we're not talking about just do it. I'm not talking about being the church of Ephesus. They were doing it without the love. We can't do it that way. You know, Book of Revelation I'm talking about now. So they were doing it. But they weren't doing it. Because they weren't doing it with first love. We're not talking about the church of Sardis. They were knowing it, but they weren't doing it. They had a name and a reputation. They were alive. They had the knowledge, but they weren't doing it. Somehow they stopped doing it. Not the church of Sardis, no. Not the church of Laodicea. Now, they were doing things. And where were they doing it? All under the sun. Just a church under the sun. Natural church. You can have natural church. Sing songs, have a study, have a prayer, all go home. We're all under the sun. We can live the Laodicean and light. No. Let's not just do it under the sun. No, I see a vision of the church of Philadelphia where the Lord says, I've opened a door before you. It's a threshold. I know you're weak, but you've held on to my word. You're in that context upon which I can work. You've seen me. You're listening to me. You have the Word of God before you. You have your experience. You know your own weakness. You don't trust in yourself. But you're in that triangle. And I want to reveal to you the exceeding greatness of my power toward you who believe. The power which was able to raise Jesus from the dead and set Him up in the heavenly places far above all principalities and powers. Philadelphia stands at the threshold. We don't know if they went through. But they had their invite into reality where this exceeding greatness of His power is just not ours for view. for revelation, for a perusal, but that we might know the exceeding greatness of His resurrection power in our experience and be able to do it because He is doing it in us. The doing that comes out of union. I find that to be what the Lord is saying. Dana, do you seek wisdom? Enough of the words. You come and find my life in union with you in such a way as you can do it. There's reality. You touch a saint like that, you find real wisdom, right? You touch an assembly like that, you find real life. And this is where the Lord is putting it together for me, linking by connect the dots. The kingdom, wisdom, reality, power. That's where I am. And may the Lord help all of us to get across the threshold. Not just be talkers, but enter into such communion with Him that we're able to do what the Lord tells us to do. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You've set everybody on the way. These things we tasted and touched, I know everyone has. And we have not attained to that for which we were obtained by You. But Lord, there's a longing in our heart that whatever level that we tend to be at, we're just not satisfied there. Because we see there's a greater reality whenever we look and see the Lord Jesus Himself and how He did the kingdom. As the King Himself, He was the embodiment and the ministry and the life of the kingdom. And when we see these men like the Apostle Paul, we see this incarnate wisdom, as it were. He was doing what others only talked. Lord, we desire to enter into a fuller measure of the experiential full knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that He's become wisdom to us. We pray it would be redemptive wisdom. We pray it would be liberating wisdom. We pray it would be a powerful wisdom. We pray it would be a manifest wisdom. That we could be what we say the church is. That we could allow the Lord to be who we say He is. That our worship, that our prayer, that our ministry, that our fellowship would all be touched by a reality that would find us in the kingdom, experiencing real life before You. Oh Lord, forgive us for the many times where we formed unrealistic cocoons and imagined that we were living in reality. And thank You for busting them up, bringing us back to our senses, helping us to see how short this life is, helping us to see that we can't count on anybody being permanent except You. Lord, we look past all that. We don't take offense when we see a sister fall away or we see a brother held down or we see something reversed. We realize that any man at any moment can be blown away under the sun. But we live in the heavens. And there we see a consistency to the ministrations of the Spirit on our behalf. We see that there is a goal and a purpose at the end of all of this dealing. And we accept and embrace the necessary dealings of the cross to enable us to move across that threshold and throttle up into what You have for us. Oh Lord, help us to live in a community, a kingdom community of life, of power, of wisdom, of reality. We pray in Jesus' name.